Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to be reading Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 21. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans are worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit from this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig up around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lindsay. Well, it's great to be with you guys today. Glad that it's not too hot. Thanks for being willing to roll with things and come an hour earlier. And when people show up here in about 20 minutes... we're not going to make a big scene about it, you know, we're going to, for those who missed the message, but tried to get the message out there. Hopefully everybody got that. And we are going to go ahead and continue meeting at 10 o'clock, at 9 o'clock through the remainder of the summer. I think it's better that way. The main issue is we're trying to do worship practice at 8 o'clock, a little bit quieter so that we don't bother any of the neighbors. We just want to be considerate. But I think this will be a good time for us, especially on the hotter Sundays. Earlier this week, I was looking at the weather forecasts on my phone, and it was saying 113 at that point for Sunday. I'm thankful it's not that hot, but I was looking at 113 and thinking, this is not good. This is not going to go well. So that's why we made that change, and I'm glad everybody was able to make it. So, I'm really glad to have Dan and his family back. This was Dan Baber Appreciation Month for me. I am grateful for him. And that's not to say, like, our team did an amazing job here. Caleb and Laura leading their teams for the worship team ministry, and as well as lots of other people pitching in various ways. But I am thankful for Dan. And so really glad that they're back home and all of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll go and look at God's word here. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your many, many blessings to us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful place that we get to meet. Thank you for the freedoms we have to worship you, Lord, here. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the ways you answered prayers with Dan and his family, Dan and Kara and the kids with their trip, Lord. Thank you, Father, for those answered prayers, Lord, for keeping them safe, for giving them so many meaningful conversations with old friends and folks that they had worked with. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to grow and expand and bless the church in that part of the world. Lord, we know they face many challenges that we don't. And so, Father, help them in the midst of those challenges to be faithful to you, God. Help them to serve you well in the place that you've put them, Lord. May they love one another well. May they be united. May they faithfully represent Christ in the place that you have them. And Father, I pray that for the church in America as well, Lord. We have our challenges. And Father, this is a highly politicized time with the presidential election coming up, Lord. There are many things related to that, Lord, that bring up faith issues. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in representing you, Lord, in all of the different ways that you give us, Lord. Help us to be able to rightly represent you, Lord, and your word in every conversation that you bring our way, Lord. May we love our neighbor as ourselves. May we speak the truth in love. May we uplift your name, Lord, in all these things. Father, as we go to your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts. Help us to hear from you, Lord. I'm so grateful, Lord, that we get to do this every Sunday. Lord, we get to go to your word and consider the things that you have written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us, that we could learn from these things, Lord, that we might be equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, you've given us this text of Scripture, and I pray that it would have its impact in our hearts. Lord, help us to know how each one of us and we as a people collectively ought to respond to your word this morning. And God, we love you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning I'm calling this message, The Patience of God. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, patience is hard. Patience is a difficult thing. I can look back on several seasons of life where I just really did not want to be patient. I remember when I was 15 years old, I wanted to drive so badly. Not, I didn't want to drive badly. I wanted so badly to be able to drive. And I wasn't allowed to. And in Pennsylvania, where I was growing up at the time, you had to be 16 before you could get your permit to drive. And so there was no driving until you were 16 years, not a day sooner. And I remember begging my mom, just bugging her, please let me drive, please let me drive. And she wouldn't. She upheld the law. And I just, oh man, patience was so hard. I so badly wanted to be able to drive. I remember later wanting to get married and just like, oh, why do I have to wait to be married? You know, I wanted to be married so badly. And then, you know, you become a parent and different sorts of patience that is needed there, you know. And you know, there's different seasons of life that we go through where you get to experience this need for patience. And the hard thing with patience is it's such a grind. You know, it's not a moment of patience that's needed. It's like ongoing, long patience. The old English word was long-suffering. In the King James Bible, that's how it translates patience or endurance quite a few times, is this idea of long-suffering. Putting up with a difficult situation or a difficult person for a long period of time. And God is long-suffering, and aren't we thankful for that? He is patient with us. He is slow to anger and quick to offer second chances. And we're so blessed because of that. Psalm 86:15 says this, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And we are so glad that he is slow to anger. Our scripture today is Luke 13. And in these stories, we're going to see a really beautiful picture of the character of God. The way this story is laid out, you know, or these several stories, is you basically have bad news and good news. But it's more than that. Through that whole kind of scene, you get to discover the patience of God being revealed through these things. So we're going to work through that. We're going to look at the bad news. We're going to look at the good news. And then we're going to see how that thread weaves through of the patience of God. So let's start with the bad news. So the bad news is really verses 1 through 9. And the bad news is that we all face a perilous situation with limited time. A perilous situation with limited time. Now, I have always loved Calvin and Hobbes. Do we have any Calvin and Hobbes fans here, the comic strip? So one of my favorites is kind of Calvin's morbid imagination. So I'm gonna read it for you. Okay, so this is Calvin imagining this situation. At 35,000 feet, the engines of Flight 430 explode for no reason. With plumes of dense smoke trailing from the wings, the giant aircraft plummets out of control. They've got that coming in. Meanwhile, a 50-car freight trainer hits a penny on the rail at 80 miles an hour and jumps the track, dragging 500,000 tons of metal into the air behind it. In a freak coincidence, both the jet and the train are converging on one spot where tectonic plates in the Earth's crust have begun to shift. That spot is the house of Farmer Brown, who at this moment is unaware of a gas leak as he attempts to light the stove. As he strikes the match, he casually glances out the kitchen window. His eye twitches involuntarily. And Hobbes says, "Can't we play something else?" Anyway, for some reason, that reminds me of what Jesus is saying here, because the message is basically this: you're doomed. You're all doomed, and your time is limited, right? It's really bad news here that he gives. And unlike the comic strip, this is real, right? This is a real situation that plagues all of humanity outside of Christ. And so I just want to look at this again. You know, in chapter 13, verse 1 here, it says that there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They're basically saying, "Hey, did you hear the latest news?" Right? Did you hear what happened about how Pilate, in an act of terrible cruelty, committed this slaughter of these people from Galilee and killed them, and then mixed their blood with the sacrifices they were probably bringing to the temple at that time? And so they come to Jesus and they share this, and they probably wanted a political response. Yeah, that terrible Pontius Pilate. That's not what Jesus gives. Jesus doesn't respond to them about politics at all. Instead, he says, yeah, that was a terrible situation. Some of you might assume that those guys were terrible sinners, that God judged them in this way. But he says, you're all in the same situation. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus brings up another event. Hey, you remember that tower, the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem that fell and killed 18 people? Same thing. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, we might be inclined to say, okay, well, no, Jesus is just talking to this crowd. This only applies to this crowd. But I don't think that's the case, because the rest of scriptures make it clear. Romans 3, for instance, says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Earlier in that same chapter, it makes it clear that all of humanity is under sin, guilty of sin, and therefore is in danger of the wrath of God. And so this is a situation that all of us are in apart from Christ. He goes on to say, you know, if that's not bad enough, he then tells this parable, verses 6 through 9. And the parable is basically saying you have limited time. And we're going to look at this. So he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it, found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, the message there, I mean, it's really clear. God has given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And this is really specific to Israel here. God had been working with Israel And not just hundreds of years, thousands of years up to this point. He'd given them so many opportunities, and they weren't bearing the fruit of righteousness. They weren't repenting. You know, they're supposed to repent when John the Baptist comes and gives them this opportunity to repent so that they're ready for the message of Jesus. And some of them did. And it was a great thing for them. But many of them, including what we'll see, the leader of the synagogue here, were unwilling to respond. They weren't willing to repent. And Jesus is saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. This is like God talking to himself here, right? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give it another year. Every opportunity. We're going to dig around this tree. We're going to put manure on it. We're going to add additional effort to make this thing work. And we're going to give you one more chance. And so there's bad news here, right? This is bad news. There's a perilous situation. There's limited time. And you better respond now. And so the bad news piece of this is really this strong warning from Jesus. That you saw the bad news of what happened to those Galileans or the people that this tower fell on. And that's these are awful tragedies. But that's what faces all of you unless you repent. That's what he's saying. So that's the bad news in this message. And it's a message that really our world needs to hear if they don't know Christ. But then he gives the good news. And the good news is his really good news. The good news is that Jesus reaches into our crisis to save us. And ultimately, his purposes are going to be accomplished. His kingdom will prevail. Okay, so let me show you how this lays out. So let me read just the first few verses here, 10 through 13 of this next section. Now he's teaching. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. It's a long time, by the way. 18 years is a really long time. And she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And you can imagine how terrible that would be. I don't know how many of you have had back problems. I've had a few times in my life where I've had back problems. And at one point, I was kind of hunched over for a little bit for like a month. And it was terrible. This was 18 years that this woman dealt with this. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. A couple observations. One of the things is Jesus took the initiative here. This wasn't, you know, some of the times when Jesus performs a miracle, you see the person come begging to Jesus, "Lord, please heal me." This is a woman who wasn't coming to Jesus. She was there in the synagogue, and he sees her, and he calls her out. He has compassion for her. He sees her situation, and he calls her to himself. Another observation is she's hunched over, and so for her to come to him, she has to now get up in front of everybody and make her way over to him. And so he calls her to himself, and it's a beautiful miracle because she had been bound for 18 years. It's interesting. It says that she had a disabling spirit. This was a spiritual issue. There was a demonic control of some sort that was causing this. Later, Jesus goes on and says that she was, it was Satan who bound her for 18 years. And so this is a spiritual issue. And so Jesus calls her over, and what's beautiful about it is that he immediately heals her, and then she immediately glorifies God. She recognizes this was an act of God. God did this for her. Now, whether she equates Jesus with God or not, we don't know. But she recognizes that God acted through Jesus to accomplish this. And so it's just an amazing thing. It's also, it takes place on the Sabbath, right? And what a better day to experience relief and rest from the Lord than on the Sabbath. And yet, that's not how this gets interpreted, is it? So verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, he doesn't say to Jesus, he says to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath." You know, it just seems tone deaf to me. Like, how do you not, like, God did an amazing miracle, and you're concerned about which like when he did it, like how God, I don't know. Anyway, then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." Now, he doesn't object on the grounds of you're misinterpreting the Sabbath. He objects on the grounds of you have no compassion for this woman. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So it's not just the ruler of the synagogue that's being shamed in Jesus' statement. It's other adversaries that were apparently there with him. And Jesus, I mean, he's made such a powerful point. I mean, how can you argue with this? And so you have them, you know, just recognizing, just being shamed in light of this. What I love about this story is that Jesus cared enough about this woman to help her. She is a daughter of Abraham. She's a child of God. She has an incredible dignity and value. And Jesus calls her to himself and helps her. And Jesus also cares about us. He cares about you. He reaches into your situation. He sees your need and helps you. He cares about your friends who need him. He cares about your coworkers. Jesus reaches into our crisis to save us. And the Bible is full of examples of this. And so it's a good reminder of the good news. And then he goes on from there to give more good news. He said, therefore, and it's interesting, it says, therefore, right? So this is tied to the last thing. Okay, all these people are seeing what happened. The synagogue ruler's upset. And therefore, Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. What's interesting about both of those parables is it's something that starts small and gets big, right? So the kingdom of God is really starting with small beginnings. But despite those small beginnings, it's going to affect everything. It's going to be huge, right? So the mustard seed starts out tiny. It ends up being like a massive bush. If you've ever seen a mustard bush in full growth, they're huge. So a mustard seed starts out tiny and gets huge. Leaven is imperceptible. You don't even realize it's in there, but if it affects the whole lump of dough. So from tiny, imperceptible, hidden beginnings, the kingdom of God will grow to something that just cannot be ignored. That's the point there. And that's what I've always taken away from this, but there's one other aspect of this. Jesus teaches that the kingdom comes gradually. Okay, because neither of these things happen instantly. The Jews expected the quick establishment of a powerful kingdom of God that would suddenly break into human history, eradicate the Romans, take over everything, and boom, they'd be back in control. That's what the Jews were expecting at this time. But Jesus says it's going to be more like planting a seed and letting it grow. I'm really thankful that the wardens chose to plant trees here. It's really nice. But it took a long time for the trees to get like this, you know, I don't know, 25 years or more. The way God does things is so different than the way we do them, isn't it? And what this story, this whole section points to is the patience of God. So I want to show you some aspects of this that point to the patience of God. Now, one of the challenges with Luke's gospel is Luke weaves his story along. And it's one story woven into the next the whole way through. And so, you know, apart from getting up here and preaching for like 30 hours straight, it's really hard to know, like, where do we break this? You know, where do we, what chunks of each of these stories do we take out? And so when you come to a story like this, a section like this, you know, what unifies this? It's probably not the number 18. I mean, that is in there. So there's 18 people, and then there's the 18 years. There's probably something more to it than that. What I see in this is the patience of God being woven through this. And I want to show you that. So in the beginning, God's patience, he is patient to allow opportunity for repentance. In that little parable he tells about the fig tree in the middle of the vineyard, it's interesting because there's two characters there. There's two people talking to each other. One is the owner of the vineyard, and the other is the vine dresser, basically the farmer that takes care of it, caretaker for that farm. And the owner of the farm, we would say that that's probably a picture of God, right? God owns this farm that, you know, Israel and the nations and whatever else is representing. So God's the one that owns it. But who's the vine dresser? Well, that's probably God, right? God's the one who's taking care of the vine. So it's almost like God is having a conversation with himself about this fig tree. And you get two different sides of what God is saying here. One side is, it hasn't produced fruit, let's be done with it. But then you also have the character saying, no, let's give it another year. Let's give it a second chance. We're going to go one more year. We're going to pour some stuff into this thing, try and give it every opportunity. And so what I see in that is the patience of God, right? That God is motivated by patience to allow second chances. Even when we would say they've had a lot of second chances. They've had third and fourth and fifth chances. But God is patient. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3:9. That says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is God patient toward us? Have you ever wondered that question? Why is God patient with us? It's because he wants to give us every opportunity to repent, to turn to him by faith. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God just pleading with them. I love the prophets because you really get a sense of the heart of God. They're very emotional, the prophets, and you see God pleading with his people to turn back to him. God doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. He wants everyone to repent. And so that parable of the fig tree, I think, is illustrating that. The next little section with this woman also points to the patience of God, that God is patient in bringing about the deliverance, for this disabled woman. Now, there's an element in this that we have to accept as mystery. Why did Jesus wait 18 years to heal this woman, to help this woman? Why did he wait so long? Have you ever been tempted to question God's timing in your life? God, that was a really difficult season that lasted for several years, right? Why did you allow that to happen in my life, and why did it have to take so long? I think we've probably all at one time or another asked questions like that. We tend to be in a hurry to get things done. We live in an age of access to the internet and instant information. I get annoyed when my phone doesn't load for 5 seconds, you know. Like, I need access to it right now, you know. Even the microwave seems slow these days. And we try to avoid pain and difficulty at any cost. And yet that's not how God works. In God's economy, the 18 years that this woman experienced was worth it. It was a good plan he was executing on her behalf. Can you imagine how much, after 18 years, can you imagine how much she appreciated having been healed? Can you imagine? Can you imagine how many times she shared this story? I guarantee everyone who knew this woman knew this story. And then a whole bunch more. She, I'm sure, went around telling everyone about this story. And if she had only experienced that disability for a day or two, it wouldn't have been the same. God chose to allow her 18 years of this for a reason, to glorify his name. And so God is patient. He works on a way different time schedule than we do. And we should be thankful for that, right? Because even though in the moment we do not understand it, and in the moment and sometimes in the years, it's really difficult to understand and to be okay with it, to be at peace with it. It is good that God is patient. The last section here, once again, we see the patience of God. God's patience to bring his kingdom to fill the whole earth. One of the joys of studying the Bible is that you will, from time to time, discover new things, right? And in this passage, you know, I mentioned, like, I've read this parable, I don't know how many times, lots of times. And I've always viewed it as, you know, starts small, gets big, that's cool. The piece about it taking time with a process, that's the piece that I had always missed in this. It was really studying for this week that occurred to me, that it's a gradual process. You know, the Jews expected this quick establishment of this powerful kingdom. It's not how God's going to do it. He's going to take his time. And really, what Jesus is describing here is the growth. His kingdom in the present is the church. It is his rule and reign in us that is spreading throughout the world. And wherever his rule and reign is present, that is his kingdom. And so how is he going to fill the earth with his kingdom? It's through his church. And we might be tempted to think that the church isn't making progress fast enough. Have you ever been tempted to think that? Like, why is it taking so long for this to happen? But here's the thing. The kingdom of God is going to take time. You know, it's not like a dandelion that pops up and ding, now we have the church and it's filled everything. Like a dandelion's here quickly and then it's gone in another day or two. It's a little more like one of these trees here. You know, it's a long, slow, gradual process. The kingdom of God will fill the whole earth, but it's going to take time. So we see there's bad news. We have this perilous situation with limited time, but there's good news that Jesus reaches into our crisis, that he cares about us, and that his kingdom will prevail. And then the wonderful news that God is patient toward us. So how do we respond? How do we respond to these things, these truths? I think the first one and the most obvious one is respond to the invitation of Jesus. And I'm assuming many of you are in the place where you have responded to the invitation of Jesus. But let's consider what he's saying here. This is a major reality check is what he's sharing. That judgment is coming and that God has clear expectations of us, and that unless we repent, we're facing a very dangerous situation. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And so the whole point of God's patience is to give us opportunity to repent. And the fig tree, you know, yes, God is offering a second chance here, but don't miss what he says. Verse 9, if it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Right? There is a point at which God's patience has accomplished its end, and you're given every opportunity. And so there is a serious call to repentance here. It's a call to respond. It's not too late, but at one point it will be. And so that's a message for us to consider. Are you at peace with God? Are you in a place where you know you have put your faith in Christ? It's also a message for our friends. You know, we all know people who need to hear this message, that there is limited time. And they do need to respond. The other way that I think we should respond is just gratitude. Just gratefulness for the amazing patience of God. The message here, we have limited time. We have limited time, but God has stretched out that time as long as possible. Right? It's been 2,000 years. He's still giving us opportunity to repent. He's still extending his grace and goodness to the world. And we get to carry that message. right? And so God's message or God's patience is just incredible. I have said this before, but I think if I created the world, flawed as I am, and mankind rebelled, I would have just started over. You know, that didn't work. You know, let's start over. But God says, no, I'm going to take this and I'm going to redeem it and I'm going to bring salvation to mankind. And his timeline is thousands of years long, right? He's not in a rush. He's going to take his time. And so we should be thankful for that. And I guess one more piece of this is just recognizing that in those times in our lives when we don't understand the timing of God, we should still be grateful for it. God's timing is perfect. He's working things together for good. He is accomplishing good things. It's just in his timing, and his timing is better. So let's go to the Lord. Let's thank him for these things. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your incredible patience. God, you are so good in the way that you operate the universe, Lord. And in our own finite thinking, Lord, we are often impatient. But Lord, I am so grateful that you are patient, Lord, that you are long-suffering, that you offer second chances, that you are slow to anger in our sins, Lord. God, I pray that there wouldn't be a single person here today that leaves without knowing you as their Savior. Lord, help every one of us to have our faith firmly grounded in Christ. Lord, may we not live in a perilous situation apart from Christ. Lord, thank you that you, Jesus, died on the cross to take the penalty for our sins, so that sinful as we are, we might be reconciled to a holy God. Lord, that you have paid the debt so that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, that we might be in good standing with God. Father, I pray that you would allow that to be true for every last one of us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would be grateful for your patience and for your timing. Lord, that we wouldn't grumble about those things, but that we would be grateful. Father, we know that your timing is perfect. Lord, we love you and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this time I'm going to invite Brian to come forward.
Here in a little while, we're going to take communion. And part of communion is that we're going to eat some bread. And I thought it might be kind of nice to review, you know, why do we do that? So I'm going to read from the Gospel of John this morning. And this is what we're doing here. Just takes place just shortly after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes a couple of loaves and a couple of fish and he feeds 5,000 people. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." They also asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, but I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. But no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So as we take communion this morning, let's remember what the bread is representing. Here at Grace Church, we have communion every Sunday. If you're a believer in Christ, accepted him as your Savior, you're welcome to take it. So when we come up for communion, I ask that you, come out the outside and pick up your bread and your juice and return to your seats through the middle. So if you could do that now.